So this marks the end of a 9-week series in which we've been walking through these four chairs, these four different callings from Jesus that he initiates with his disciples, starting with come and see and going to follow me, then fish for people, and now we are going to be looking at this fourth chair, bear much fruit. And we've been adding different decorations as we've kind of gone along. We've added most recently these plants that I think do a great job of kind of illustrating what were one of the main things we're hoping to communicate this morning with bear much fruit. And so this first plant here is a singular plant that even though it may be showing some signs of life here, it's really sick. It's in the process of dying. And that really represents someone who is in chair one. They are lost. They may have signs of life within them, but they are on their way towards death. But that is much different from this plant here in Follow Me. When they've committed and surrendered their life over to Jesus, they burst forth the life. And one of the big things that we've tried to communicate with you guys is that immediately when we make that commitment, when we surrender to Jesus, the expectation we see in Scripture is that we immediately start inviting people to come and see who Jesus is. And so we see here two healthy plants kind of representing one that has come to life through Jesus, but then also has invited someone else to come and see Jesus and is helping them to come to life. And that continues to grow as we fish for people. That grows to three people. And then this is kind of the end goal that we have here of one who bears much fruit, who has lived a life of reproduction, who is regularly going back into the brokenness of the world and inviting people to come and see and to surrender their life over to Jesus. And through this process, these people that we lead to Jesus can go out and bear fruit themselves. And that's really what we want to communicate this morning. And so we see a different representation of this over here. If you think of 2 Timothy 2:2, one of the most common passages for discipleship, and what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust the faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see four generations of discipleship there, and this is kind of represented here with the four generations of one person who's following Jesus, and then they pour out into a second generation and make it two, and then three, and then four, and with each generation, it continues to grow. That is what we really want to see and hope to see within our church, is that every single one of us will be like this plant that bears much fruit throughout their life of following after Jesus. And so we see this in John 15. And so when we look at John 15, we get this picture that near the end of Jesus' life, he gives his fourth and final call to his disciples. And that is the call to bear much fruit. Like I said, we find this in John 15. But before we look at this passage, that's where we're going to be rooted at for the majority of this morning. Let's try to understand the weight of this moment. This is a very weighty passage. And so if you're familiar with the writings of John, John's a very unique writer in his telling of the story of Jesus. So starting back in John chapter 13, Jesus begins to give his last words to his disciples before going to the cross. And after cleansing his disciples literally and symbolically by washing their feet, so if you look at John 15, you see that he washes their feet. There's a literal cleansing by washing the crud off their feet. They've been walking around in sandals and got muck and nastiness all over it. So literally cleansing. But there's also a lot of symbolic meaning behind that. So after cleansing them literally and symbolically by washing their feet, Jesus, after that, he then cleanses them figuratively by the removal of Judas Iscariot. So Jesus cleanses even Judas's feet, but then shortly thereafter, he sends Judas off. And so it's just 11 disciples there. So once this cleansing has taken place, Jesus then begins to teach his remaining 11 disciples at the end of chapter 13 all the way through chapter 17. So all of this is one teaching segment, often referred to as the final discourse from Jesus to his remaining 11 disciples. Scholar Leon Morris says this. He says, "This teaching is for committed followers of Jesus only." Notice, in light of Judas Iscariot being removed, this is a teaching that has been reserved for those who have fully surrendered to Jesus and are following him unabashedly. When Jesus begins his teaching in verse 1 of chapter 15, it follows on the heels of how chapter 14 ends, which is really important. And I want us to note that Jesus and the disciples, they rose and left from the upper room location where they had had supper together and began heading towards Gethsemane. So in chapters 13, where he washes their feet, then removes Judas Iscariot, and he begins teaching, that all happens in the upper room during the Passover. But then at the end of chapter 14, you'll note that they all get up and they leave. And as they're leaving, as they walk from Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, Jesus continues teaching his 11 disciples. And this vine metaphor that we're going to see in chapter 15 is possibly suggested to Jesus while they were walking near a vineyard as he was teaching. So I'm trying to paint the scene here. You see Jesus and his 11 disciples having Passover meal together, Last Supper together. They get up from there and begin walking towards Gethsemane. And possibly there's several vineyards in that pass, so it's possible that as they're walking by or maybe through one of those vineyards, this idea of this vine and branches imagery comes to Jesus. And so as Jesus is physically walking towards death, walking towards his arrest and his crucifixion, he is metaphorically walking his disciples toward life through his teaching about bearing much fruit by abiding in him. So as we dive into John 15, we'll see a couple things. We'll see that in order for branches are disciples of Jesus. In order for branches to produce the fruit of life, they must stay attached to the vine. So the vine equals Jesus. And then from that vine, from Jesus, comes abundant life, who is himself thriving under the care of his Father as the vine dresser. So the branches equal disciples of Jesus. The vine equals Jesus himself, and his Father is the vine dresser. So as branches, which is us, followers of Jesus, as branches, followers of Jesus have the privilege of sharing in the life of Jesus and the responsibility of abiding in that life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility. And we'll see this in John 15. So turn with me, if you have a copy of God's Word, to John chapter 15. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, it'll be on the screen there for you. But I want us to read through this section together. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 16. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Jesus says this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So here we see this teaching from John. And John, teaching from Jesus in John chapter 15. And there's a lot we could dive into. This is a very meaty passage, but there's two main points that we're going to try to make this morning for you. And I'll make one of those, and then Pastor Allen's going to come up and make the second one. And the first one that we want to direct your attention to that we see in this text is that bearing much fruit makes us complete. Bearing much fruit makes us complete. And we kind of see this in three different ways in this text. The first one is really a connection to his seventh and final I am statement. You see, Jesus begins this teaching by making two allegorical designations in verse 1. The first one is that Jesus is the true vine, and the second one is that his Father is the vine dresser. With the first designation, this completes the seventh and the last of the I am statements from Jesus throughout the Gospel of John. If you're unfamiliar with the writings of John, John is one of four gospel writers who shares with us an account of the life of Jesus, and John is probably the most unique out of the four. And one thing that makes him unique is his use of seven throughout here. One of those is the seven I am statements. And this is the last of the seven I am statements. These are statements from Jesus that reveal who he is, that reveal his deity. And one thing he is making a statement here is that I am the true vine. His last and final I am statement. One thing that's unique about this specific I am statement is that this is the only one of those seven that is followed by a predicate. The predicate being, my Father is the vine dresser. So out of the seven I am statements, only one is followed by a predicate. So with this final I am statement, Jesus is modeling that proper leadership in the kingdom of God has a direct connection to alignment of oneself to following the lead of the king. Biblical leadership, or you could say biblical discipleship, comes from following the one who is in the lead, who is above all and over all. And that is what Jesus demonstrated throughout his whole life, and that's also what he's demonstrating here in this text. Another way that bearing much fruit makes us complete has to do with the seven different mentions of bear fruit within this passage. I don't know if you noticed those as we were reading through, but seven different times Jesus mentions this idea of bear fruit. The first mention we see is in verse 2, which has three different uses of the phrase bear fruit. Let me reread verse 2 for us. Verse 2 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, that's the first one, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, second one, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's the third use. So the first three of seven different uses of bear fruit we see there in verse 2. And so bear fruit, the Greek phrase for that is pheron karpon, and there's seven different uses of that. Three of them in verse 2. We also see another one in verse 4, verse 5, verse 8, and in verse 16. So Jesus, in the midst of his seventh and final I am statement, remember his statement from verse 1 that I am the true vine, in the midst of that, he is connecting that seventh I am statement with seven uses of the phrase bear fruit to indicate the significance of this in the life of his followers. Just as Jesus' ministry is now complete and coming to an end, he is modeling how the lives of his followers can be complete and come to an end in a way that glorifies the Father by bearing fruit. In verse 11, Jesus connects all of this with joy. In essence, Jesus is saying that all these things lead to joy that is complete and full. You know, the worst use of the word joy is also found seven times in this teaching discourse. We see it twice in this verse, verse 11. We also see it in a few different times in chapter 16 and once in chapter 17. So in this teaching, this final discourse of Jesus, the word joy comes up seven different times. So not only is this another connection with the use of seven, along with the seventh I am statement and the seven uses of bear fruit in this passage, but it also heightens the importance of what Jesus is saying with these multiple connections to seven when it is understood alongside of the Jewish significance of the number seven, which carries the idea of completeness, fullness, or perfection. And so if you work backwards, you see that Jesus is connecting the dots that complete joy is found by glorifying God in one's ability to completely bear fruit, which is only possible by abiding in the one who is complete, the perfect true vine. All this is being laid out for us here in John chapter 15. And so why does all this matter? Well, verse 15 expounds on what it means to be a friend of Jesus, rather than simply being a servant. A lot throughout the New Testament, we see this idea of us being servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. Andreas Kostenberger, one noted scholar, he says that whereas servants or slaves are simply told what to do, friends are given more information, which enables them to attain a fuller understanding in their obedience. Yes, it's important to note that followers of Jesus are still servants, meaning that they still view their relationship with Jesus as Lord and boss of their life. That never changes. We are always servants. In fact, we see this exemplified in the life of Paul multiple times. He always describes himself as a servant or slave of Jesus Christ. That never changes. Yet, when followers of Jesus live in obedience to his commands, they become more than just servants. They also become friends who have a privileged insight into the purpose behind their obedience. You know, a slave is just told what to do, and it doesn't matter why you're supposed to do this. And so, yes, we're still called to live in obedience as servants or slaves of Jesus, but now as friends of Jesus, we have a little more insight into the why behind it. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 15. And so as we think about this in light of the three circles, we've drawn our attention to the three circles multiple times. This whole process is kind of how we bear fruit. And so we see that it starts with coming and seeing who Jesus is. That's our only way of any chance of escaping the brokenness of the world. We've tried all these other ways, and none of them has been successful. But when we come and see who Jesus is and make that commitment to surrender our lives over him, to become a slave or a servant of Jesus, we can effectively escape the brokenness of the world by following after him. And then we grow in those five different ways, which we've talked a good bit about in chair two. And as we grow in God's perfect design and grow in our relationship with Jesus, God also sends us back into the brokenness of the world. And so that arrow there kind of represents two different things. It represents sin that led from God's perfect design to the brokenness of the world. But it also, in this instance, represents God sending us back as followers of Jesus into the brokenness of the world to invite others to come and see. And this whole process is what it means to bear much fruit. And as we bear much fruit, we're continuing to invite others to come and see Jesus and help them grow in their relationship so that both of us can then go back into the brokenness of the world and continue to invite others to come and see. And so that's point number one. Pastor Allen is going to walk us through point number two of what it means to bear much fruit.
Yeah, so, I mean, we see very clearly here that abiding in Christ leads to bearing fruit, which makes us complete. And all of what bearing fruit means is what makes us complete. And bearing fruit, part of that completeness as individuals serving Jesus and growing in Jesus means that we are multiplying ourselves. We're never fully complete as disciples and disciple makers unless we are multiplying ourselves. So while bearing fruit makes us complete, part of that is that bearing fruit makes more disciples. If you're truly going to be a fruit bearer as a follower of Jesus, you will be multiplying yourself. You can't really separate that. So let's go back to John chapter 15 and verse 4. Go back to verse 4 in our passage today. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." So what Jesus is saying here very clearly is that in order to bear fruit, if we are going to be fruit bearers, we have to remain in him. We have to abide in him. And this has to be our top priority as we go through our daily lives. We have to make it our top priority to have fellowship, to have relationship, to have communion with the Father through Jesus Christ. We have to abide in Christ. If Jesus' disciples, what he's telling them here is if they were going to bear fruit, if they were going to do it the way he intended, they had to follow his example of abiding in the Father. And the way that they would abide in the Father, as we see Jesus doing throughout his ministry, the way they abide in the Father is through him. That's the same way that you and I abide in the Father, is through Jesus Christ. We have to be exactly like Jesus, exactly like his disciples as he's instructing them. We abide in the Father by abiding in Christ. And we have to make it a top priority in our lives to spend time with Jesus, growing in our faith. The five ways that we grow as we follow Jesus, chair two, the five ways we grow, we should be actively practicing those spiritual disciplines, abiding in Christ and growing in those five ways. If we do this, we will begin to bear fruit, just like that plant is starting to show life, is beginning to grow. We will begin to bear fruit if we will abide in Christ. Bearing fruit means becoming like Jesus, but it also includes making more disciples. Yes, it's growing in those five ways, but as we grow in those five ways, we move into chair three, where we begin to fish for people. Part of bearing fruit as a disciple of Jesus is reaching out to those who are lost and inviting them to come and see Jesus. You really cannot separate bearing fruit from reaching the lost with the gospel of Jesus. If we become more like Jesus, we will display the same fruit that Jesus displayed, and part of that fruit was reaching the lost. He spent time with the lost. He ministered to the lost. He invited the lost to come and see who he was, as we have seen throughout this series. He discipled those that made a decision to follow him. He spent a lot of time with the 12. Those 11, as Caleb just pointed out, who really did make a decision to follow him, but then he really spent in-depth, intimate time with Peter, James, and John. And see, within that, we have the model, is that we should be casting a wide net. We should be inviting people to come and see. But we should always have those few individuals in our lives that we are pouring into on a more intimate level. But all of that is a picture of fruit bearing. Jesus and his disciples, as we see him spend more time with them, this is the end of that time on earth with them. And he's giving them the key to continuing to grow in their faith. While he will be absent from them physically, he is going to give them the Holy Spirit, which we all have within us, those of us who are followers of Jesus. And it's because of that we can continue to abide with Jesus, or in Jesus, even though we are separated physically from him. We abide in him, as he says, as he abides in us, his presence in the person of the Holy Spirit. And this all brings us to verse 8 of John 15. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. We bear fruit, growing in Christ, reaching the lost, discipling those that we reach, but we also are glorifying God in the process of bearing fruit. And the fruit that we see mentioned here in John chapter 15 and verse 8 is very similar to the fruit that we see Paul mention in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. If you'll remember, those of you that have been here at Wall Highway this long, about 4 years ago, we did an entire series on Galatians 5, 22 and 23, spiritual fruit. And I want to read those verses. They'll be on the screen. as we kind of think back to that and tie this in, again, very similar word used here in John 15. But Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The law is not against such things. You know, Jesus, what's interesting here, John chapter 15, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, both Jesus and Paul mention fruit in the singular. And we really stressed that when we went through this series in Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is not nine separate fruits. It is one fruit with nine flavors. The goal is, the idea is that we don't just display some of these flavors, we display all of them. When we're talking about spiritual fruit, when Jesus was talking about spiritual fruit, when Paul's talking about spiritual fruit, what he's saying is that we display all of these. And the ability to display all of these flavors of fruit is directly connected to our abiding in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is singular, not plural. And if you and I are abiding in Christ and walking in the Spirit, we abide in Him, He abides in us, then we will possess all of these qualities that we see in Galatians 5, not just a select few. One fruit, nine flavors. Discipleship begins with our inward person being transformed, our inward character conforming to Christ. And what we see happen is that the fruit of the Spirit flows in us from the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then it flows out of us for the advancement of the gospel and the glory of God. Now, I pulled that statement directly from my notes from 4 years ago. And the reason I mention that is that Paul, he was right on target, of course, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he had discovered in his life as a disciple of Jesus exactly what Jesus is teaching his disciples in John chapter 15. That it has to be Him abiding in us. It flows in us from the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then it flows out of us for the advancement of the gospel. That if I'm bearing spiritual fruit, the result of that, one of the natural results of that, is that I'm going to be reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Christ produces the fruit in us, and we understand, should understand, that the flow of that spiritual fruit is the result of both actively working on things, the five ways we grow, and the spiritual disciplines that contribute to that. We actively engage in those things. We do have a part in that. We have to be committed. Jesus, part of His design is that we do some of the work, and we continue to work. We continue to practice spiritual disciplines. But there's almost a paradox there, because while there is a part that we play in this, the real growth, the real fruit producing is done by Jesus. It's only possible by the Holy Spirit living in and working through us. And the miraculous work of the Spirit in our lives is what produces the spiritual fruit. So the secret to the flow of spiritual fruit and our unity with God and with others is that daily we have to yield to the Holy Spirit, and we have to continue to abide in Christ. We are submitting to the Holy Spirit daily. We are abiding in Christ daily. We are, yes, committed to growing, practicing spiritual disciplines, but then the fruit is produced by the Holy Spirit. And from the branches connection, as Jesus describes in John 15, our connection to Jesus, that is where we get the ability to produce the fruit of the Spirit, as well as reproducing that same fruit in the lives of others. We produce ourselves, reproduce ourselves in the life of others. But what it really is that Jesus is reproducing Himself in us and then through us into the lives of others. That word, that phrase, bear fruit in John 15, 16, carries the idea of winning others to Christ, making converts to Jesus, to become followers of Jesus. And this is the seventh and final use of that phrase, as Caleb referred to. We are called, part of fruit bearing is that we are called to lead others to Christ and then disciple them in the faith, which is what this is all about. We've spent 9 weeks in this, exploring this in detail. And what this is about is that, yes, me, I'm making a decision to follow Jesus, and I begin to grow in Him, becoming more like Him. But part of that growth, part of the natural outflow of that growth, is that I'm going to be reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Four Chair is really all about. As we abide in Jesus, as we are displaying that fruit, spiritual fruit in our lives that comes from Him, He sends us on mission to bear the fruit of making disciples of Jesus Christ, so that that fruit will then abide in Jesus Christ. And we see this in the Great Commission, right? The instructions from Jesus in Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18 through 20, Jesus came near to them and said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is why it's so important to understand, to be a student of Scripture and understand all of Jesus' teaching, Scripture as a whole. Because when you take John chapter 15 and you marry it to the Great Commission, it all makes sense. It all works together. When you take the Holy Spirit's words through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, marry it to John 15 and to Matthew chapter 28, it makes even more sense. The fruit of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of Jesus in my life, means I display the character of Jesus. Yes, I become more like Him. But part of becoming more like Him is that I'm going to reach the lost, spend time with the lost, build relationships with them for the purpose of inviting them to come and see, so that they will have an opportunity to make a decision to follow Jesus. And then if they make that decision to follow Jesus, I'm not just going to leave them to fend for themselves. I'm going to do as Jesus did. Part of bearing the fruit that He bore is that I'm going to invest in them as newly converted followers of Jesus and help them begin to grow in their faith. And as they grow in their faith, then they will begin to produce fruit. And then they will be taught by me and others in the church to fish for people themselves. And they will begin to do that in partnership as an apprentice of the person who's discipling them until they get to the point to where they are going out on their own, fishing for people, inviting them to come and see. And then when they make a decision to follow Jesus, those who we win to Christ are now the discipler, and bring them along in the faith, reproducing themselves. Jesus' plan for the Great Commission involves His followers making disciples who abide in Him. We follow Jesus' command to make disciples by abiding in Him so that we bear much fruit, so that that fruit will abide in Him. The fruit of new converts, followers of Jesus. Jesus leads by following the Father. Disciples lead by following Jesus and abiding in Him. Go back to the three circles again. Caleb just walked us through this. But it's so very important that we really get this solidified in our minds. We are lost. Because of sin, we are broken. Jesus places in our path, invites us out of that brokenness. Come and see who Jesus is. then we make a decision to follow Jesus. We repent, we turn from sin, we turn to Jesus in belief, accepting his free gift of salvation. So we find a way out of brokenness because Jesus provides us a way out of brokenness. Then we make the decision to follow Jesus. So we begin to recover and pursue God's perfect design through those five ways of growing. We grow in our faith. And then we, as a part of our spiritual growth, go back into the world of brokenness to fish for people. That's part of bearing fruit. We begin to fish for people, inviting others out of brokenness. And then some will say yes. Come and see who Jesus is. And some will make a decision to follow Jesus. We disciple them in their faith. They begin to fish for people. So they go back into the brokenness to invite others out of brokenness. And the cycle continues over and over and over again. We are multiplying ourselves, but what's really happening is that Jesus is multiplying himself through others. We make disciples who make disciples who then make disciples who make more disciples. But you think about it, what Jesus started in his ministry to those 11 resulted in you and I being here today. He made disciples who then made disciples who then made disciples over and over and over and over again. And now you and I are followers of Jesus Christ. I'd say it was a pretty good plan the way he designed it, wouldn't you? And so it makes sense that we would follow this same model and continue to multiply ourselves. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches the parable of the four seeds, really more accurately, the four soils. And that last soil, the soil that was good, ready to receive the seed, it grew and became strong. But then, it's very important, don't miss the part where Jesus says in verse 23 that that seed in that good soil produced a harvest that was 30, 60, or 100 times. Now, each of these plants that you see here today, we see the illustration of growth, we see the illustration of then multiplication and growth, but one of the interesting things, and again, hats off to our decorating team here, one of the interesting things here is that each of these plants comes from one plant. What a great illustration. Jesus is the original plant, all right? He's the original. He multiplied, he reproduced himself in those 11 followers. There were others that came to him in his ministry, but he discipled those 11 who then discipled others, who then discipled even more. The church grew so rapidly in that first century. It was amazing. But the reason, and listen, I'm all for evangelistic methods, and they have their place, and yes, some are incredibly effective, and some are great at drawing people in, but if we're not doing this, it doesn't matter how many people we get through these doors. This is the ultimate method of evangelizing the lost. What began with 11 has resulted in millions coming to know Jesus. So if we really want to reach people, if we really want to see people come to know Jesus, we need to get busy doing what Jesus did, reaching those who are lost, who need to know Christ. I want to go back and finish with the definition we started with of discipleship. It's a definition that Caleb developed, but it's so spot on and it ties in. Discipleship is learning to become more like Jesus with every aspect of who we are, bearing the fruit of Christ and all that that encompasses. And then reproducing that Christ-like character in others. We are making disciples. We are fulfilling the Great Commission. You can't take this process and take it apart and pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. I can't do that. I don't have the option of doing that if I'm really going to be a fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus. This is the process. This is his model, his method of ministry in reaching the lost. So if we really want to be fruit-bearing disciples of Jesus, we will follow this to the T. And I'll be completely honest with you. Through this process of going through this and Caleb and I teaching it, the staff and I working on this, I've identified several areas where I'm not fulfilling this, what Jesus has called me to do. There are parts of this that I struggle with. All right, I'm not perfect. There are parts of my personality and my character that make some of this really easy for me. There are other parts that make it really difficult for me. I've been challenged and stretched, and like you, hopefully, I'm growing in some of these areas where I'm weak. We're not asking. Jesus isn't asking for perfection here. He's asking for willingness and commitment and dedication to give him an opportunity to be strong where you and I are weak, to work together as his body, as he's placed us together, this local body of believers in this community, to work together, to encourage each other, and some of us to be strong where we are weak. It's all a part of his plan and his design. Discipleship is learning to become more like Jesus. Let's look at it again. Discipleship is learning to become more like Jesus with every aspect of who we are. Learning to become. You'll never stop learning as long as you're on earth. Becoming more like Jesus, bearing his fruit, and then reproducing that Christ-like character in others. Making disciples. Just be willing. I want to give you two challenges as we conclude this series. Two challenges. One is this. If you are part of a family, disciple your family. You want to make an impact in our world, follow this in your family. If you're a father, you have a great responsibility to be the spiritual leader of your home. You lead the way in discipling your family. If you're a mother, a wife, you bear a great responsibility. Yes, the husband is the spiritual leader, but you are his helpmate. You are his partner in this. If you have kids, they are your ministry. Yes, you'll participate in other ministries that are valuable and important that you're called to. Your greatest ministry is your family. If you are a child in a family, you have a responsibility within that family and beyond. Yes, in between, you know, throwing things at, arguing and tattling on your siblings, you should help disciple your siblings, okay? The older and the younger, but yes, the younger challenging the older. You have a part to play in your school, your friends, your neighbors, whatever, at work, but it begins with the family. Some of you may be here today and say, I don't have anybody in my home. You may have a family, children outside the home that you can still disciple. The relationship changes, but there's still that opportunity. Disciple your family. And then, who's that one person that you've been thinking about? Maybe more than one, but at least one. Who's that one person that you've been thinking about? Every time we've mentioned that throughout this series, that one person that keeps coming into your mind. Who is it? That one person. Every time we've had an altar call, every time we've mentioned somebody, make a list of the people in your life that you know are lost or that need discipling. Who's that one person that the Holy Spirit keeps bringing to your mind? I don't know who they are, but you do. Think about that one person right now. Right now in this moment, what's their name? Where do you run into them in life? What's your relationship with them? Now, make a commitment. We're much more likely to follow through on things if we make a commitment before the Lord. Make a commitment that this week you will begin to create an opportunity to invite that person to come and see who Jesus is. It may be that you're inviting them to coffee. It may be that you're inviting them to dinner. It may be that you're inviting them to go to the shooting range. It may be that you're inviting them to go shopping. It may be that you're inviting them to work on a project with you, a common interest that you have. It may be any number of ways. And listen, you may invite them to go shooting or to go have coffee or to go shopping or to go work on something. And through that first time together, you may not share the gospel with them at all. That's okay. You may have the opportunity. What you're doing is beginning to foster, to build a relationship with that person that God has put on your heart and mind these past 9 weeks. Create an opportunity to build a relationship with that person with the purpose of inviting them to come and see who Jesus is. It's as simple as, hey, you have time to go and have coffee with me this week? You tell me what time. Let's work out a time. Hey, I'm going to go to the shooting range. Why don't you join me this week? It's as simple as that. That's the first step. We can all make a commitment to do that. Then the challenge becomes following through on that. Let's become fruit-bearing in every sense of the word, reproducing disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.